Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, of course, this sermon series, as I've mentioned, has been called What the World Needs Now. And you know the rest of it, you just sang it. And that's certainly true of the place where we left off last week, if you'll recall. It was a place where Naomi had little love and there was little hope in view. If you weren't with us and if you don't know the part of the story that goes right before what Bonnie read this morning, let me recap it for you. Naomi is a married woman from Bethlehem in Israel, and she and her husband and her two grown sons, faced with famine in Bethlehem, take off and cross the river to Moab, an alien and foreign country, a pagan country, a hostile country. And there they spend 10 years. You see, there's been a famine on the land in Israel, and there is no living to be made there. There is no support from the food, and so Moab becomes, as ugly as it is, their best alternative. Over the course of 10 years, first her husband, Elimelech, passes away. Then, one by one, her two sons pass away, leaving her only with her two Moabite daughters-in-law as her family. Naomi has hit the bottom. Naomi's hopes have come to an end. Naomi is embittered, heartbroken, and without a hope for the future. So she hears that the famine has gone from Israel, and she longs for her home, even though she no longer has her family, even though she suspects she's going to get some sort of criticism from her former neighbors after having returned from 10 years in this pagan exile. And so she tells the daughters-in-law, you two, you need to remain here because you are marriageable. You have a future before you. You can find another man to support you and provide for you and give you love. I am too old for such things. And so I will return to Israel on my own. And that's where the story picked up today. You heard, of course, that Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and says goodbye, but you then heard what Ruth has to say. And as I mentioned to you last week, it's important, the character of Ruth is even though this book is named after her, we see more of Naomi, actually, than we do of Ruth. But here we see Ruth at her heart, and then we understand why the name Ruth means friend, because she truly is. So that's where we've been. Love has been lost. Much love has been lost. Naomi lives in a sere and empty world. She is a barren woman. She is dwelling in a barren country, and she's facing a barren future. Life is over for Naomi. Over. Or is it? Or is it? Because that's where we're going to travel in these next couple of weeks, into that question. Is Naomi all in? Is she all done? Is there nothing more for her? Does the Lord not wish to provide something for her? The women weep, and Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. Here's the scene. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. But, says the narrator, Ruth clings. Ruth clings to Naomi. Now, that word is significant. And for most of us who have some biblical background, that word may ring a deep chord inside of us. Because you see, at the beginning of Genesis, we hear this. Therefore, as a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. It's the same word. So what we're finding is that Ruth clings to Naomi in the way this man and this wife cling together and become one. There is a new form of family being fashioned here. For those of us that believe that family is only just nuclear, mom and dad and a couple of kids and a dog and a cat, that's not what the Bible tells us. Families have all sorts of different constitutions. We find them here in these two women. It's true then, and it's true now. Something profound is happening here. Something life-changing for these two women. Ultimately, we're going to see in the next couple of weeks that something world-changing is happening because of these two women. Love is being resurrected in Naomi's life in the form of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Still, the impoverishment of her spirit runs deep, deep. She begs Ruth to listen to reason and to stay in Moab because her odds are just so much better there. But then comes this moment which simply stuns. This is so good, you just have to hear this again. But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." This pledge, for that's what it is, has long and rightly been appreciated for its poetic beauty. However, we need to recognize that within it is a great costliness. It isn't just pretty words to be said over a marital couple before the champagne gets served. This is a deep commitment. You see, there's every good reason why Ruth should remain in Moab. Start with this, she's a Moabite. She could live there happily. She surrenders everything she knows in this moment. This pagan, foreign woman will be entirely dependent upon the kindness of strangers, to quote Tennessee Williams. And that's not a good bet in those harsh days when the judges were judging. We talked about that last week. She'll be an outsider in Bethlehem, a ger, G-E-R, ger, stranger, penniless, landless, jobless. She'll be an immigrant. We know a lot about that in our day and our culture. We see it on the news every day. Naomi will not only be her last best hope, Naomi will be her only hope. Yet here she is. Here is this woman, this humble woman who is mighty in faith and love, who is offering everything. All she has known, all she's loved and built her life upon, including her God, including her place of burial. She's giving all this up, all for the love of a bereft Israelite woman named Naomi. This is truly radical commitment. Radical commitment. Don't miss that. It extends through this world and beyond death and into eternity. That's how powerful Ruth's commitment to Naomi is. It affirms that God, our God, is a God of all people, because Ruth, the Moabitess, is about to become a Yahwist. She's about to become a worshiper of Israel's God. Her pledge is Paul's theological articulation of love written in flesh and blood. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, says Paul, never ends. We see that here today, because this pledge of Ruth's extends beyond the grave. This is not some pretty hallmark notion of love. It is love. Love written in bold. Love written in capitals. It is love in person. It is love in the form of a person. And it will do what only love can do in a human life. It will alter the foundation of Naomi's existence completely and utterly. It will provide a countervailing force to her barrenness, to all that the world has done to her. And it will open up her future in ways that she never, never, ever could have imagined. But like many, when confronted with the magnitude and the magnanimity of real love, it seems to overwhelm her. It seems to overwhelm Naomi. This is what the text says. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Naomi is utterly speechless at this moment. Probably because, were she to open her mouth, she'd begin to cry. The two women join hands and head off for Bethlehem. And can we think, I mean, that line that shows up right after that, can we think that it's just fortuitous, that it's just good luck, that it's just happenstance, that it happens to be the time of the barley harvest in Bethlehem? I think not. I think not. Ours is not a God of coincidence. Ours is a God of intention, which brings us to something important. Other than in Naomi's imagination as the source of all of her troubles, God really has been absent from this story. He really hasn't entered in any real way. God hasn't shown up as a character. He hasn't shown up as a force. He hasn't made a dramatic appearance. There hasn't been lightning and thunder and the sound of wind. But the fact that God doesn't appear in the story doesn't mean God has not been active in the scenes behind the story. I want you to hear that. And I want you to understand that, because if it's true in this story, it is true in your story too. You may feel like Naomi that God has abandoned you. You may feel like Naomi that you are hopeless in this particular time, faced with COVID, faced with violence and racism, faced with a societal upset, faced with things in your family, faced with whatever you're faced with. You may feel that God is just not there for you. Naomi's story assures us that that is never, ever the case. In fact, what Naomi's story does is serve to assign a greater weight to human interrelations to testify to God's presence. God appears in this story in the person of the persons. It is God acting through Ruth, and God acting through a gentleman we'll meet next week named Boaz, who changes not just Naomi's life, but changes the world, changes the future for you and for me. The writer of 1 John is helpful in coming to terms with this. He says this: we love because he first loved us. Chapter 4, verse 19. Mark that. We love because he first loved us. And this tells us that what we know of love, we have learned from God. It tells us that we learn how to love from God. And the author goes on, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. This speaks to how God shares love with his people through human relationships. He shares love with his people through his people. Here's the thing. This God who is love is acting in the story through the way the characters are interacting. God is changing Naomi's life through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth is literally God's love for Naomi in person. This challenges us, you and me, all of us, you out there, every one of us. This challenges us to think about our own relationships. Does the way we relate to those we care for testify to God's love working within us? Is it a witness to the life of Jesus Christ within and the love of Jesus Christ shining out? Do our loved ones witness the greatness and the goodness of God through the way we are with them? If you're like me, right about now, you want to turn to everyone you love and say, I'm sorry. I'll do better. This challenges you and me to think about our relationships, the quality of our loving. Does the way that we do these things speak to the presence of God within us? And if the answer is no, then we've got some work to do. We've got some work to do. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ and lift ourselves on the wings of the Holy Spirit and share ourselves with those that are so desperate to experience love in this world and who are looking to us to be that experience. This morning we see two people previously bound together by the chains of death, now finding themselves linked inextricably to life by the cords of faithful love. Among his final words on the way to the cross, the one who loved us best said these, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And Peter tells us to love one another deeply from the heart. This calls each of us, you and me, and all of us, this calls us to be love, to be Christ's love in person, not just to our loved ones, but to the world who should be our loved ones. We've been listening in these last weeks to what the world needs now. Next week, we'll see how love, sweet love, can quite literally change the world in the deepest of ways. But in the meantime, what we learn from Ruth this morning is what the world needs now is us. 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 Amen.